From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Recently, we began broadcasting a series of studies in the Book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional bears the title Christ and His Children. The text is Isaiah 53 and verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Our Lord Jesus has not died in vain. His death was sacrificial. He died as our substitute, because death was the penalty of our sins. And because his substitution was accepted of God, he has saved those for whom he made his soul a sacrifice. By death he became like a corn of wheat, which bringeth forth much fruit. There must be a succession of children unto Jesus. He is the Father of the everlasting age. He shall say, Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. A man is honored in his sons, and Jesus hath his quiver full of these arrows of the mighty. A man is represented in his children, and so is the Christ in Christians. In his seed, a man's life seems to be prolonged and extended, and so is the life of Jesus continued in believers. Jesus lives, for he sees his seed. He fixes his eye on us. He delights in us. He recognizes us as the fruit of his soul's travail. Let us be glad that our Lord does not fail to enjoy the result of his dread sacrifice, and that he will never cease to feast his eyes upon the harvest of his death. Those eyes which once wept for us are now viewing us with pleasure. Yes, he looks upon those who are looking unto him. Our eyes meet. What a joy is this! these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity, ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. In the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul presents the fullest exposition of the gospel to be found anywhere in the New Testament. Before entering into his subject, however, Paul addressed the Roman Christians in the longest salutation to be found in any of his letters. He Here he took time to express the threefold impact the gospel of Christ has had upon his own life. As Dr. Cairns has been showing, Paul viewed himself as a bondservant of Christ, an indication of his humility. Then he recognized that Christ himself had called him to be an apostle. This was his honor. Finally, Paul regarded himself as separated unto the gospel of God. This was the message which had saved him, and throughout his ministry he would preach nothing else. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message entitled, A Soul Possessed by the Gospel.
Paul was first gripped with a sense of humility. But then he speaks of himself as a called apostle, and that speaks to us of his honor. But an honor that Paul always came back to rejoice in. He was contemplating it constantly. In his epistles, he makes it clear again and again. And this was obviously for the establishment of his authority as a writer of these epistles. But I think it was much more than that with Paul. It was just the exuberance of joy at the grace of God that had made him, of all people, it had made him an apostle. Paul could never forget where the Lord had found him. When you read his epistles, you'll find that this comes up again and again. What he was when the Lord found him. And then where the Lord had placed him. Paul speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. He speaks of himself as less than the least, not only of the apostles, but of all saints. He said, I am not even meet, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But yet, I am a called apostle. And that by the power of the gospel of God. I think the words of Hannah in her great song of rejoicing after the birth of Samuel sum up the feeling that Paul had. Hannah wrote in 1 Samuel 2 verse 8, you'll read this, or Hannah sang, should I say, she didn't write 1 Samuel, but this was her song, and this is the record. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Listen to this. And to make them inherit the throne of glory. What a testimony. What an honor. That was Paul's testimony. That's what was welling up in his heart. Paul, with all that goes with that word. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the man who caused people to curse the name of Jesus. Who put them to death if they wouldn't curse the name of Jesus. A man who was consumed with a zeal to crush this evil sect of the Nazarenes as he looked upon them. This Paul, he says, look at who we're talking about. This enemy of Christ, this hater of Christ, this destroyer of the people of Christ, this blasphemer, this man who orchestrated the very murder of Stephen. This is who we're talking about. And yet God has taken him from the dunghill of his Pharisaic pride. God has lifted him from the dust of his own wickedness and depravity. And he has set him among princes to inherit the throne of glory. That's Paul's testimony. I want to tell you, my friend, that's the testimony of every Christian. There's none of us called to be an apostle. There are no apostles in the church today, in the strict sense of the word. No matter what number of Pentecostal charismatics come along claiming to be apostles, we can take the text from the book of the Revelation and try them that say they are apostles and find them liars. They were not apostles. So we're not called to be apostles, but I want to tell you, we have the same basic honor and the same basic testimony. Where were you when Jesus found you? Where were you? And I don't care what your background is, whether you were a down and out or an up and out, whether you were an illiterate or whether you were a PhD. Of course, you could be PhD and illiterate too, I suppose. I don't know. I don't care where you were in physical, social, educational terms. But you were in the dunghill. That's where you were. You were on the dunghill. And you were one heartbeat out of hell. But oh, he found you. You never found him. You weren't even looking for him. He found you. And he lifted you up. And he placed you among the princes, the royalty of heaven. That you might inherit the throne of glory. Paul deals with that in this epistle to the Romans. We'll get to it, I hope, when we get all the way to chapter 8. He speaks of the people of God as sons of God. From the dunghill to being called one of the sons of God. As Paul himself quotes it in writing to the Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, they shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. From the dunghill to the intimate family of the Almighty. And then even further than that, he says we are heirs of God. We are heirs of God. An heir is someone who's waiting to be enriched with the great riches of another. Usually through a death. We are God's heirs. And then he says, we are joint heirs. We are. Can you understand this? I mean, I can say the words, I can't understand it. We are equal heirs with Christ. Now try and think of that. Equal heirs with Christ. I said, the inheritance usually comes through a death. It was the death of Christ. Prior to that death, the Lord Jesus had merited by his perfect obedience to the law. He had merited every blessing that the benevolence of God could devise in the covenant of redemption. He had himself merited every conceivable goodness and blessing from God upon the heads of men. Christ was worthy of all that covenant could confer upon him. But now we're told, when God lifts you from the dunghill and puts you among the princes, he puts you right, Revelation 3:21, don't think I'm making it up, he puts you right beside Christ on his throne. That's where he puts you. Equally an heir with Christ of all the benefits and blessings of the covenant of our God. What an honor. What an honor. Now, time doesn't allow me to run with this, but I have to be honest before God. There are some of you tonight, and you're still sitting on a dunghill. and you're mocking God's people, and you're turning up your nose at the gospel, and you're finding fault with Christians, and you're laughing, and you're just a fool. You're just a fool. And you know you're a fool. Now forgive my bluntness, but when you get to stand before God, you'll not thank God for an oily-tongued preacher. Why would anybody want to sit on a dunghill feeding himself with the maggots of sin when God's grace offered to him in Christ will lift him out of the dunghill and place him at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ, an heir to all the fullness that the good heart and hand of God can provide? Why would he do it? Why would you do it? I want to tell you, if you have ever come off the dunghill, then like Paul, you're going to say, I have such an honor that this Christ and this gospel consumes me. It possesses me. It grips me. How could Paul, believing the sort of thing I've been talking about, how could Paul simply say, oh yeah, I believe the gospel? You know the way people do today? Oh yeah, I believe John 3:16. John 3:16 trips off the end of her tongue and it makes no more impact on us than if we were saying the little nursery rhyme, Three Blind Mice. But Paul couldn't talk of it that way. Paul couldn't talk of the gospel in that glib, meaningless way. He couldn't trip off the words of great truth without his whole heart being involved. Listen, this is life for me. This is my eternity. This is heaven for me. I'm not in the dunghill. I'm on the throne with Christ. And that thrilled his heart. Gripped his soul. The honor that he lived with riveted him. God grant that we'll do the same for you and me. But then he spoke of himself as separated unto the gospel of God. And those who have ever studied any Greek will understand immediately why I say this speaks of Paul's horizons. The verb that is translated separated, and properly so, gives us the English word horizon. It means marked off by bounds. Now, in English, and understand I'm talking first about the English, in English, horizon means the line where sky and earth appear to meet. I don't think I'm pushing Paul's meaning too far when I say that in Christ and his gospel they really do meet. Where does heaven meet earth? In Christ. Where does God meet a sinner? In Christ. That's the whole force of the truth that Paul will deal with later in this book in chapter 5 when he gets into the doctrine of reconciliation. But there's another meaning of the word horizon, and this is much more in keeping with the Greek text. We can link the two languages here. In English, horizon is used figuratively to denote the limits of our mental perception of our experience of our interest. Now this is precisely Paul's meaning. I'm separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel sets the boundaries for my thinking, for my believing, for my preaching, and for my living. I am separated unto the gospel. I will teach nothing else. When he went to Corinth, he said, I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Or, as it may well be translated, I will make nothing known among you. I will preach nothing among you. I will teach nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm separated unto the gospel. I will be true to the gospel. Whatever the cost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.